All right, well, we're going to be in John chapter 13. If you want to turn there, you'll be ready when we get there. But last week, we were focusing on an hour or a moment in history that really all of heaven and earth were waiting for. And that was that moment when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and openly revealed himself as the Messiah one more time before he went to the cross, which we call Palm Sunday, or we might call it the triumphal entry. And we talked a lot about that last week, but Jesus was right on time. It was exactly 483 years after the command was given to restore and rebuild Jerusalem to that moment when Jesus would ride in on that donkey into Jerusalem from Bethany, and that people would shout, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And that Hosanna means, "We beg you, save us now, please. Establish your kingdom right now." They wanted that so badly. But Jesus said, "You know, my kingdom is not of this world. If it was, my soldiers would fight. But my kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. And it's going to last forever. It's not just going to last for a lifetime. It's going to last forever." So Jesus comes in and fulfills all these prophecies, riding on the donkey from Zephaniah 9:9. "Behold, your king comes lowly riding on a donkey." And then the shouts of the people, Psalm 118, again, "Hosanna, Hosanna." And then again, that exact time he was supposed to come was from Daniel 9:25. Daniel, who lived 650 years before Jesus came, said he's going to come on this day. And he came on that day, right on time. And we agree that sometimes it seems like Jesus shows up too late. When we pray and we say, "Lord, help me now." And, you know, a few days go by, or maybe a year goes by, and you say, "Lord, are you still there? Lord, do you hear me?" And he's working something. He's doing something. He's building us. He's bringing us to him. And when he shows up, we say, "Lord, now I know. Now I get it. I know why you waited now. I wish you would have came back then, but now I understand." And so praise the Lord, he's always on time. But Jesus got to that point in John chapter 12 as he's getting ready to go to the cross. He says, "My soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour, but it was for this purpose that I came." So Jesus is starting to agonize already. Even before he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane, where, you know, he's going to drop to his knees and pray, "Father, if there's any other way, Lord, any other way than the cross, show me, Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done." And this prayer is very similar to that. He says, "Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour?" No. He says, "No, it's for this purpose I came." And again, we looked into the purposes of Christ's coming, and we saw that, number one, he glorified his Father. That was the first thing. He said, "Father, glorify your name. I want to give you the glory." And then secondly, he submitted to his Father. His Father saw fit, God the Father saw fit, that God the Son, Jesus, would die on the cross for the sins of the world, that he was going to offer his Son as a sacrifice. That was the Father's will, and Jesus accepted it. And then, of course, we know that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, beginning with the Jews and then to the Gentiles, most of us. And then finally, the Bible says he gave his life as a ransom, a payment for many, for the sins of the world. Again, the sins required a payment. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so Jesus went to the cross and died the death that we deserved. He did it. And so by doing that, by his life, by his birth, his life, and his death, Jesus fulfilled probably 300 prophecies. So we only talked about a few of them last week. So again, you want to look for more, please do that. Be Bible students. I think that's terrific. But we usually, in the time we have, we can't possibly cover all those things. So we're going to focus on just a few of those wonderful, wonderful truths of the Bible. But that brings us to, again, John chapter 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 17. And this is what we think is probably the last 36 hours of Jesus' life. We're coming into the last day and a half of his life. So this is it. He's beginning to agonize what's before him. He knows that the cross is before him. So here we go. Let's read. Verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was now going back to the Father, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself." So he took his robe off and he wrapped a towel around his waist, and he got it so it was maybe hanging like this. And verse 5, after that, he poured water into a bowl, a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." You'll get it later. Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head then." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. But you are clean, but not all of you." For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, "You are clean, but not all of you." Judas was in the room, obviously. Verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Wow, what a Savior we have. What a Savior we have. You know, if you go to Bethlehem and you go to the place where they think Jesus was born, which is called the Church of the Nativity, you're going to notice right away that to get into the Church of the Nativity, you have to stoop very low. You have to get down like this because the doorway is only 40 inches tall. And if you think about it, man, that is the perfect doorway to enter into when you go to see the place where God humbled himself and became a man. Anybody who walks into that building has to be humble enough to get down low and to get on their hands and knees sometimes just to walk into the place where they think Jesus was born. You know, the thing is, Jesus didn't just humble himself at his birth, but he humbled himself all throughout his life, and especially at his death. Because the Bible says Jesus had all the power of the universe at his disposal, but he had put it aside to go to the cross for us. The Bible says all the fullness of God dwells in Jesus in bodily form. And we know from John 1 that Jesus made the earth. And Colossians says that he formed the universe. So Jesus had all the power, but yet again, he humbled himself and put it aside and even went to the cross, paid the penalty for our sins, and went to the shameful cross to die a sinner's death on our behalf. That's humility. In today's reading, Jesus, he sets the bar high for us by setting it low. As low as it takes to stoop down and wash somebody's feet. And again, it's the perfect picture of humility as Jesus gives his disciples and us a lesson in what it means to be great in the kingdom of God and to serve others. And you might say, it's our chance to put feet to our faith. You know, we're going to put feet to our faith. Just like Jesus did. He went down there. But if you know track and field, of course, setting the bar usually is an expression that they say for pole vaulting or for high jumping. And it's that moment when they put the bar at a certain height so you know what the expectation is, so that if you're going to win the competition, you got to go over the bar, right? Whether you're jumping or you're pole vaulting. And so Jesus does this such an unusual thing. It's very similar to last week or 2 weeks ago, when it says that in the last 6 days of Jesus' life, what did he do? Knowing that his time on the cross was coming, he went to dinner at his friend's house. He had a dinner with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And now, 36 hours before he's going to go to the cross, you would think he would do anything but wash his disciples' feet. But yet, he's at the very end, Jesus is giving us an example of what to do as his followers. And so he sets the bar low, you might say. And he does the job of a slave. Jesus knew this was the last time he'd eat a meal with his disciples. So he took a towel, and he put it around his waist. Kind of like when you're at the miner's diner, you usually have a towel, one hanging here, maybe one over here, so you could wipe your hands with it, right? But Jesus did the same thing. He put his robe aside, and he poured water into a bowl, and he began to wash their feet. Now, this was the work of a slave, and it wasn't just any slave. It was the lowest work of a slave. Even a household servant wouldn't do this job. They would hire somebody else to do this job. In Jewish culture, this was reserved, again, for the lowest person. And what would happen is, as a guest would arrive at a home, the slave would go to the door, be kneeling at the door, and the slave would take off everybody's sandals as they came in. And then he would wash their feet, and then, of course, he'd dry their feet and put the sandals back on their feet. Now, if you think your feet get dirty here at Julian, and again, we can be a dusty town sometimes, you cannot even imagine the streets of Jerusalem at the time of Jesus that were full of dust, and sandals, of course, were the common footwear. Man, it didn't take more than a couple miles to get a pretty good sludge going in your foot. You know, have you ever gotten sweaty on a day and you have your sandals on and there's dirt? Man, all of a sudden, you know, you got some work going on there. And so imagine walking the 6 to 10 miles that was common for people back in that day. That was just common to walk that much. So this was a dirty job. This was a job that required a lot of humility to get down there and do that. And interesting, Jesus comes to Simon Peter, and Simon Peter says, Lord, you think you're going to wash my feet? There's something wrong with the picture here, Lord. You're my Savior. You're my Master. And you're going to go down there and do that? He says, never. I'm not going to let you do that. And Jesus says to him, Peter, if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no place with me. And I love how Peter makes a 180. Peter always let Jesus change his agenda, right? So Peter says, okay, Lord, then give me a total soak. Just, man, head, everything, soak me with it. And Jesus says, Peter, he says, the person who's had a bath is already clean. He says, and only needs his feet washed. He says, you're clean, you're clean. Not all of you in here, because Judas was in there and he wasn't clean. But he says, you're clean, Peter. And then he says this, he says, he goes on to say, well, he doesn't say anything else. He goes and washes their feet, of course. And, of course, Peter allows that moment to happen, and Jesus shows us this perfect example of a servant once again. Now, back in the day, in Jesus' day, there were things called Roman baths, and there were these large bathhouses where, you know, 100 people, 200 people can use these springs of water and bathe themselves, maybe once a week, we don't know. But they would soak in these baths, these mineral baths, and they would get the dirt off them for the most part. And so they might be in there for an hour. But they were clean, right? After an hour of a bath, they're pretty clean. But here's the thing, they would have to walk to the locker room from there. And so they would get out of this bath that was a clean place, and then they would walk. And as they walked from there to the locker room or wherever they kept their clothes, of course, their feet got dirty. Now, their whole body was clean, but their feet got dirty. And so the first thing they did when they got back into the locker room, of course, they had a bowl there, and either they did it themselves, they put their feet in the bowl and then put their sandals on, or there was a slave that was there, and they did it, just like we just read about at the house. So whether it was somebody's house or it was at the gym, it happened a lot. Foot washing was common. And so that's the picture, the idea here. When we came to the cross, when we were born again, when we came to Jesus, the Bible says we were cleansed. We were baptized, which means, you know, being dunked like a bath in the Holy Spirit. And that was our cleansing. That was our moment of cleansing. And it's good from now into eternity for our souls. You know, we're sealed in the Spirit. We don't have to worry about if we're going to go to heaven. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says no one can snatch us out of his hand, right? Jesus is guarding us. Even though we might not feel like it, we feel like a crummy sinner, you know what? That's surface. That's our feet getting dirty. And I'm going to explain that right now. We walk through this world. When we walk through this world, living day to day, we get dirty. Maybe we're at work, maybe, and somebody at a table is cursing. They're saying some evil, nasty things. But we hear it. We hear what they're saying. And it gets into our head a little bit. And it gets us a little dirty. Or maybe a customer is a little rude at the restaurant. And we do our best to be kind to them, but we leave the table and we think a bad thought. We think something about them that is not honoring. Maybe we even say something in our hearts that, you know, is sinful. Or maybe even we lose our temper with our husband or our wife. You know, these things are like getting our feet dirty. They don't take away from our salvation, but it gets us a little bit dirty. As a matter of fact, I don't think there's one of us that can go through a day without getting dirty in some way, whether it's our own fault or just hearing something else. We might drive by a billboard on the way to San Diego, and there's this picture of some scantily clad woman, you know, about Viejas Casino or something. It's like, well, I didn't want to look at that, but there it was, you know. And then I got to drive, and now the enemy wants to put this thought in my mind, and I have to say, Lord, you know, wash my eyes, wash my ears. I just heard a dirty song. Cleanse my mind. This is that foot washing we're talking about. It's the daily, God help me. You know, that I don't need that in my life. Please, Jesus, help me. And so that's what's going on. It's those times when we just ask for cleansing. And John says this: if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, daily unrighteousness. And David said this. He said, how can a young man or a woman keep his way pure? By obeying your word. He says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So he says, how can a young man cleanse his ways? That's what it says. How can he get clean? By obeying your word. Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. So David, the shepherd, he even got dirty, even out there with the sheep, you know. But he did. And so he asked God to cleanse him. And we do the same thing. Now, we go on. Of course, as we read, Peter puts up a fight, but he gives in to Jesus. And then Jesus washes the feet of all of them, and he says this. He says, I've given you example. He says, you call me master and Lord, and that's true. I am your master and your Lord. And if I then am your master and Lord and have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done unto you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his master, neither is he that is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy or blessed are you if you do them. So we hear these things about Jesus, and we could just put them in our minds and say, that was a good sermon. That's great. I'm so glad we read John chapter 13. But Jesus says, no, you can't just know them. You've got to go do something. James said this, faith without works is dead. He said, do not just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So we have to do something about this. And Jesus, I think, is saying to us, listen, no task is beneath you. There's no job that you should ever say, I'm too important for that job. And I think, Fred, you set a great example of this. You own the restaurant, you and Misty, of course, you own the place, but yet there's no task that you won't do there. You'd be the first to unclog the toilet. Or do something that's a dirty job that other places, other restaurant owners might say, oh, that's the job of so-and-so, or that's their job. But you set the example, and you follow Christ's mandate by doing all those things that others would say, I'm too high for that. And that's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees got to the point where they said, that's not my place. You lowly sinners down there, you need to serve me. We should never be in that place, is what Jesus is telling us. We've got to be willing to give ourselves to serve another's needs, and never put ourselves on a pedestal. We can never get so high and mighty that we begin to demand people serve us. That's a dangerous place to be. And now, especially talking to me, this is interesting because Jesus was speaking to his disciples. And the disciples are going to be the first ministers, or you might say the first pastors of the church. And so Jesus is saying, listen, you guys are going to be in a position pretty soon of authority. Watch what I'm doing. Watch what I'm doing because I'm washing your feet. You've got to do those things for the people who are going to be looking to you that represent me well. And I think it's neat that the same word for minister in the Bible is the same word for servant. And I think that's perfect. So instead of saying, hey, Pastor Tony, you got to say servant Tony because I should be serving. In the world's idea is this. My worth is measured by how many people are serving me, you know, if I'm a leader. But Jesus says, no, turn that upside down. Your worth is measured by how many people you can serve. That's God's economy. The world and the church are so different in this area, as far as leadership goes. The world says, you know, you start at the bottom, and you work your way up, and you get to the top, and then you look down and you say, look how many people are serving me. But Jesus says, put it upside down. Put it upside down exactly. When you get to the top, I want you to say, how many people can I serve today? How many people can I love today? And that's God's way of looking at it. So in God's economy, the way up is the way down. You got to get down and do those jobs to show that I'm not above this. My Jesus was not above washing feet, and certainly I'm not above it either. So one other story that Jesus shares that has to deal with this idea of being self-centered or other-centered is in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 45. And here's how it goes. This is that moment when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross, probably about the same time as we are right now, maybe the last 2 days of his life. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we might sit one on your right and the other on your left when you get to your glory, when you're in heaven. Can we do that? Or maybe when you're at your earthly throne. Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. In other words, they'll suffer. They'll die for the name of Jesus. So he says, you will. That's right, you will. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you'll be baptized also with fire, with the Holy Spirit. But to sit on my right hand and my left hand is not mine to give, but it's for those to whom it's prepared. And then he says this, and when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord their power over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you should be your servant. And whoever of you desires to be the first shall be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. And again, Jesus nails it every time. He turns everything upside down. He's our suffering, serving Savior is what he is. And we're to have the same mind as Jesus. Paul wrote this to the Philippians. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or vain deceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you esteem the other person greater than yourself. He says, don't look on your own interest, but look on the interest of others. And then Paul says this, let that mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God as something to be grasped at, but he humbled himself, he emptied himself, and became a servant. Being born in the likeness of man and being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, here's what we're going to finish with, the last 10 minutes here. You might say, okay, Tony, you know, I'm doing my very best. I'm serving others. You know, I'm loving my husband. I'm loving my wife. I'm trying to help my kids with everything. I love my neighbor. But you know what? I'm getting tired. I'm getting really tired. And I'm ready to throw in the towel almost. I'm that tired. How do we keep on keeping on when we're really tired? You think about that, Jesse, when you were playing football, right? And you're just getting racked up. And you just, it seems like you're getting sacked. And it's getting hard. And you get to those points maybe where you're thinking, man, I could barely stand up. If I get sacked one more time, I'm going to give up, you know? But you kept on going. You kept on going. How do we do that in the Christian life? How do we keep on going? Well, I want to finish with a passage that I think gives us four suggestions of how we can keep on loving others, keep on serving others, and finish the race that we have to run. And it's all in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. If you want to, we're going to finish with this passage here, and we're going to just look for four things that will help us to keep on keeping on. And I'll tell you what, the writer of Hebrews, I don't know if it was Paul, I don't know who it was exactly, but he must have known that these Jewish Christians were getting tired. They were getting tired of being maybe persecuted because they grew up in a culture that said, hey, listen, we're the chosen people, and we're the righteous ones, and they're not. And now Jesus is telling them, listen, the way now is the new covenant. Trust in me, have faith in me, in the blood that I'm going to shed, And that's the way that you're going to be accepted by God. No longer it's going to be animal sacrifices. I'm the final sacrifice. And then he says, and I want you to serve others and love others, even your enemies. This was radical for the Jewish Christian. So he wants to encourage them, and he writes to them. And first he says, hey, there's a lot of people who've gone before you. He spends chapter 11 of Hebrews. It's all about the people who've gone and died in the faith. And then he comes to chapter 12, and he gives this pep talk. It's like Coach White, right? You know, giving his best pep talk to us. And he says this. And again, they're tired. They're ready to give up. He says, listen, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, he's saying, I just told you about Abraham and Sarah and Esther and Daniel and all these, you know, these heroes of the faith. He says, they've gone before you. They're surrounding you right now. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, don't give up. Let's finish the race. He says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it says this, consider him, Jesus, who endured such hostility, such violence from sinners against himself, so that you don't become weary and discouraged in your souls. So here's my four tips that we can get from this passage. First of all, let's remember who we work for. And you might say, well, I work for Fred. You know, I work for Fred and Misty. No, we work for Jesus. It's who we work for, above them even. And it says this. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We don't want to compare ourselves to anybody else's work. But Jesus says, the God has given us a measure of faith and talent, and our job is to use those talents that we possess, the energy we have, to the glory of God, to love others. As Paul says, whatever you do, in your word or your deeds, do it as unto the Lord, rather than man, knowing that from the Lord you receive a reward of your inheritance. Now, Fred and Misty are good bosses, but sometimes we have bad bosses, and they're evil and mean, but yet we're supposed to work for them just as hard. We're going to look right past them and look right to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm serving you. I'm giving you my best. And Jesus is a good boss. I mean, Fred and Misty are good bosses. Jesus is even better boss than them. You know, that's amazing, right? He doesn't pay on commission. He doesn't make us do, you know, a certain amount a month for him. So we can just relax and enjoy the Christian life because we're already righteous. We're already going to enter into heaven. So let's enjoy this life and love others. Secondly, here's the next thing we can do. We can consider what, when, and why. The what, the when, and the why. Here it is. The what. What did Jesus do for us? He went to the cross. Certainly, we can go over and mow our neighbor's lawn or pick up some dog mess or clean a bathroom. Again, we don't live in the days of slavery anymore. And most people don't walk around in sandals all day. So we have to look for those other things that are jobs that people don't want. And again, those are some of them. You know, going out and doing those jobs that are dirty. But the what he did for us, he endured the cross. The when, he did it while we were still sinners, the Bible says. God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. When we were his enemies, he died for us. So certainly when we have a rude customer, we can say, wow, Lord, they're being mean to me. But those people were so evil to you, Lord, they crucified you. This person is not crucifying me. They're just being mean to me. I can do this. I can love this person just like you love me. And finally, why did Jesus do it? Why did he go to the cross? It says, for the joy that was set before him. What is that joy? It was me and you. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were his joy, his love. So we can do that. We can do it. Third one, what do we do? So we remember who we work for, we consider the what, the when, and the why, and here's what we do also. When we're getting really tired, we think we're going to give up, and Jesse can relate to this too, because Jesse was a quarterback, but you know, he had 10 other guys out there on the field, right, that were helping him out. And so we want to draw near to our fellow workers. We want to draw near to our fellow workers that are next to us, that are beside us. That's very important. When we think we're alone in this world, man, we're not. There are there are plenty of Christians out there too who are laboring and doing God's work too. And again, the writer says, you are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, those who have gone before us serving Jesus and those who are doing it now, our brothers and sisters. We're supposed to encourage one another and spur one another on to love and good works. And I'll tell you, when I feel like I'm too tired to do even a simple thing, I'll give you an example. Today after service, I preached this message, of course, and Alita, who's like 84 years old, right? Alita Starnes, she comes and she says, Tony, you know, I need some wood. I need some more wood. And of course, I'm thinking, man, I'm tired, but I just preached a message on loving and serving others. So I smiled and I said, we'll get that wood to you. She says, because I'm cold and I ran out of wood. And we brought her wood about a week and a half ago. And I'm telling you what, it was a good amount of wood. But yet she burns that wood 24/7. And if you've ever seen Alita, she's like a tree. She's so thin, there's not an ounce of fat on her. And so she's probably cold when it gets below 64. It's probably cold. So I was tired, you know. And I went after church after we ate something. I was in my office and I was going to gather some things and go home. And who shows up? Matthew shows up, Matthew Roberts. And he says, hey, Tony, I'm here to help you bring wood to Alita. And man, it was like, oh, yes, I needed that so badly. And so sure enough, it just made my job so much easier and it was enjoyable. And, you know, she showed me a picture. She said, I found something. After you put the wood away, I want to show you something. And so again, I'm tired, but I'm thinking, okay, I can do this. And but she said, I found my grandfather's Bible. Now, Alita's 84 years old. So her grandfather's Bible is probably from like 1820 or something, right? And so she's showing me this Bible and what he wrote. And man, the Lord's just breaking my heart. And he's teaching me. See, Tony, you were in such a hurry. You would have missed out on what meant so much to this dear woman. And so believe me, when I'm preaching a message, I'm hearing my own message too. It's right here. I need to hear the words that I'm preaching. That's just one example. As my brother came alongside me and helped me, it was great. Hey, the fourth one. Here's the last one. Cast aside any sin that's weighing you down. Occupying your time or keeping you from serving joyfully. The Bible says in this passage, let us cast aside any weight, the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You see, sin is a hindrance in our lives. Sin weighs us down, and it sucks our energy out of us. And it sucks so much energy out of us sometimes that we don't have the energy to help somebody else. And our sin can keep us from serving, helping somebody else. And I got to share you this final example. This happened yesterday. Something happened yesterday that people thought would never happen in the world of sports. In Vienna, Austria, a runner from Kenya broke the two-hour marathon mark. Now, 65 years ago, Roger Bannister broke the four-minute mile mark. And people were saying, nobody can ever run a two-hour marathon. To run a two-hour marathon, imagine this. It requires you to run about an average of 4 minutes and 37 seconds a mile for 26 miles. Now, most of us consider, if you've ever run even below a six-minute mile, it takes a lot of effort. You know, it's like, wow, that was hard. But this guy ran 26.2 miles, and each mile was 4 minutes and roughly 37 seconds, right around there. They thought, he did it. He did it. We now, here's the thing. That guy didn't have an extra ounce of fat on him. I mean, he made Alita look kind of chunky. This guy was so lean, right? And he didn't even have an extra ounce of fabric. He was wearing these ultralight shorts, right? And so he was carrying no extra weight. Now, he would not have had a chance to run that and break the record if he had a backpack on with like snacks and Gatorade and stuff like that. He wouldn't have made it. He wouldn't have made it to the end. So too with us. We are not to be carrying sin around in our life that's going to slow us down and keep us from finishing the race that's set before us. Let me tell you, this is kind of interesting. This was not any regular marathon. This race was designed for him to break the record. He made the course himself. He designed the course. And then, this is great, he chose 40 of his best, fastest running friends to set the pace for him. He surrounded himself with his best friends. And they spurred him on all the way to break the record. And that's why he was able to run it in 1 minute, I'm sorry, what, one hour, 59 minutes, 40 seconds. That's how fast he ran this race. And we learned so much, just like the writer of Hebrews says, you're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, your friends are around you, let us throw aside every weight, no extra weight, no backpack, and the sin that so easily besets us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God's put a course for Rachel. He's got another course for Connie. He's got a different one for Terry and for Anna and Mila. We all have a different course to run. And it's designed just for us. Just like his course was designed just for him to break that record. And so God's got something just for us. And listen, we're going to finish it. We're going to do it. God never wants somebody to throw in the towel early. It's a tragedy. It's a terrible sadness when somebody checks out of the race early and kills themselves, a lot of them. And that's a sad, sad thing. We're not to do that. We're to finish our race. No matter how hard it can get, don't ever get to that place where you say, it'd be better if I just died right now. It wouldn't be. God's got a race for you. And listen, if you ever get to that point, get your brothers and sisters. I hope you never get to that point, but if you do, call out to God, get your brothers and sisters together, put some songs of praise on, and man, let Jesus put the light on your situation. Don't live in the darkness. Don't do that, because you've got a race to finish, and you can do it. And I want to encourage you to do that. As we pray, as we sing songs, as we read the Bible, man, this is our Gatorade. This is our nourishment. These things will keep us going through the race. So we're not going to drop out. Nobody drops out here. We're all going to finish this race. So let's pray together. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this time. Lord, thank you for giving us the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And Jesus, for doing those things that only a slave would do, Jesus, you show yourself to be a mighty, awesome Savior. And you call us to do the same thing, Lord. So God, give us the strength to keep on keeping on, as Pastor Rick used to say, Lord. Keep on keeping on. To not give up. To love our husband, love our wife, love our kids. To clean the bathroom, Lord. To empty out the grease bin, Lord, to do those things that are the dirty jobs, to go to our neighbor who's been mean to us, Lord, and just throw our Christmas cookies over the fence, Lord, whatever, Lord, help us to keep on loving them, Lord. We don't want to stop, Lord. Help us to keep on loving them as if they're our best friend, Lord. And Jesus, when we get to heaven, we're going to look forward to that moment when you say to us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. Jesus, we are so looking forward to that day. We don't want to quit early, Lord. So please strengthen us through prayer and through your word, Lord. Cleanse us through your word, Lord. Your word cleanses us. And God, help us to sing songs to you, Jesus, of praise that just lift our spirits, Lord, as we unite ourselves with you, Jesus. And Lord, help us to not hide from our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, but to be among the family of God as we encourage one another. And Lord, I'm praying too, if there's anybody in here that's never entered into the family of God, I pray they would pray a prayer right now, Jesus, to enter into that family. A prayer just like this. Dear Jesus, I hear you, Lord. I hear you. Please forgive me, Jesus. I need your love. I need your cleansing. I need your forgiveness, Jesus. My sin is great, but your love is greater, as Tina's saying, Lord. Your love is greater than my sin. So, Lord, I trust you right now that you have cleansed me and you have given me eternal life, Jesus. Thank you. And now I don't have to worry about if I'm going to go to heaven or not. Jesus, you said no one's going to snatch me out of your hands. So thank you for being my good shepherd. Help me to follow you all the days of my life now, Jesus. And Lord, we commit this rest of our night to you. We say thank you, Lord, for receiving a sinner into your kingdom now. And Lord, bless the food that we're going to eat, Lord, whether it's a cookie or a bowl of soup or a cracker. We want to give you thanks for those things that you've given us right now. And we ask your blessing upon them. In Jesus' name.